Let me just walk through a few of these things so I can get to the bit I want to. Let's just remind ourselves of where we finished off yesterday, because I think it's helpful just to really impress upon ourselves what the Scripture says on this matter. We want the scriptural line of reasoning, as it were, on this particular subject. And what Proverbs says is that the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. So what God claims, what the Bible claims, is that man himself does not actually have the answers to life. Humanism says he does. God says he doesn't. And by the way, I suppose really when we look at those particular passages, this is again all about the blue line versus the red line. Because isn't it true that right from the start, what Nimrod's rebellion was all about was the spirit of humanism? Humanism was simply the seed of the serpent manifesting itself and saying, we want to think our way and do what we want to do our way. We will even worship our way. So humanism from the very time of Nimrod was simply the aggrandizement of man to make his own choices in life. So what the Bible says is, man can't do it. Man does not have the answers to life. He actually is in darkness. He is inherently in darkness. And unless the light of the truth comes upon him, he will remain in the darkness of fleshly ignorance, as it were. So you'll remember that series of passages that not only says that there is the hope and the prospect of enlightening influence, but that clearly that light of truth, that light of the knowledge of truth, comes in fact from God himself. For thou wilt lighten my lamp. The Lord my God, Yahweh my Elohim, will enlighten my darkness. And the two crucial things about that verse are that the darkness is mine, but the light is God's. Now, by the way, you might think this is all really obvious, but I tell you what, this is right back on the subject of God manifestation, because by the time we come to the end of our studies on God manifestation, what we're really going to see is the real test about God manifestation is how we behave day by day by day. And you might think this is all obvious, but it's not nearly as simple as you think. Because do you know what you do every day, and I do every day? Every day we imagine that we've got the answers. Every day we imagine that we have our own natural light of understanding outside of God. Every day we're challenged as to whether this is true or not. Are you in darkness or not? Do you believe you're in darkness? Do you believe you are in darkness? Really? And by the way, it's terribly hard for us to believe when we're young men. You've heard of the three stages of men, haven't you? The first stage is, my dad can beat your dad. The second stage is, the old man doesn't know anything. And the third stage is, my father always used to say, and you know it's absolutely true, it was Mark Twain, wasn't it, that said, when I was 16, I couldn't believe how little my father knew. And by the time I was 21, I couldn't believe how much he'd learned in 5 years. And the reason why that's funny is because it's true. And this is especially important for young men growing up through those critical years of 16 to 21. Because we start as young men, but we come out as grown men. We start to form our adult views. By the way, we had an interesting study at the New Zealand Bible School which suggested that the actual powers of the development of the brain are not completed till about 25. And by the way, that's apparently why the insurance companies put a premium on young male drivers until age 25. Because the actual development of the brain is still in a state of flux until that time, doesn't settle down. Shall we say it's slightly erratic up till that moment of time? But as we work our way through these issues, we will need to come to the eventual conclusion that God is right, that in fact we are naturally in a state of darkness, and even in all of our youthful genius and vigour and capability, because of course we could conquer the world, we actually don't know as much as we thought we did, and life will tell us that. But the Bible said, you've got to come to that knowledge biblically right from the start. You do not have the light of the truth. God does. He's pleased to grant it to us. For what purpose, by the way? Why would God give us the light of the truth? The light of the truth. Why would he give it to us? Because he's simply benevolent? So we can see how dark the rest of the world is? So we can see how dark the rest of the world is? Where's the focus? Yes. So that might not still be right. So we can be like God. Because if God has the light of the truth, why would he give the light of the truth to his sons? Yahweh is a father. So that his sons not so much can see how dark everyone else is, but they can be light like their father. In fact, it says that in Ephesians chapter 5, doesn't it? It says, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light." So that's why God gives us light. He doesn't give us light because he's simply benevolent or because he wants us to be all-knowing or all-wise. He gives us light so that we can walk like him, be like him, think like him. So let's just finish that series off. And in particular, that quotation in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord and walk as children of light." So, by the way, do you remember how we closed last time? What we said is that humanism is not a new thing. And we decided that humanism wasn't a new thing because, do you remember how that in fact the prophecy and the prophet of Isaiah had indicted the spirit of humanism in those six woes of the flesh that he refers to in Isaiah chapter 5. And those woes are pronounced upon the spirit of humanism that was rampant in the prophet's day. And when we put all that together, you'll remember that we suggested that that's the very world in which we live today. It's humanism gone mad, where mankind gives himself over to every pleasure that he wants to fulfil, but in fact, it's all inconsistent with the spirit of the light of God's truth. So let's move on from there in terms of our consideration today. This is a couple of notes from something that I heard from a CD from Brother Darren Tepouris on this very subject about postmodernism and the view of the world today. A question today on whether it matters what you believe would elicit what response, do you think, amongst most people? Does it matter what you believe? What do you think the common answer is today? No. 50 years ago, the answer would have been yes, most certainly. So the question is, what's changed in 50 years? So tell me, what do you think has changed? 50 years ago, if it was asked, does it matter what you believe, the answer would be yes. Today, if you ask that same question, people would say, not really. What's changed?
They haven't overcome any of the issues that they tried to resolve years ago.
Yes, that could be true. They haven't overcome any of the issues they tried to resolve 50 years ago. I would suggest that what's happened is there's clearly been a shift in the world view of people's thinking, hasn't there? The last 50 years has witnessed a shift in the world view of people's thinking. And by the way, postmodernism is the culprit, because remember what postmodernism says about truth? When we looked at our summary yesterday, what does postmodernism say about truth? There is no absolute truth. So what is truth? It's relative. It's not absolute, it's relative. Now stop and think about the sheer logic of this. If truth is not absolute, it's only relative, why would it matter what you believed? If you believe, if you've started to believe, if you've begun to believe, if you now believe that truth is relative and not absolute, why would it matter what you believe? And that's the whole point. It doesn't matter anymore under the view of postmodernism. Now I'm going to come to a definition of postmodernism very soon. And by the way, I'm going to stress that the definition I'm going to put up on the board is my one. But you can go and check it out. But I think it's reasonably accurate in terms of the spirit of the idea. Now, what's interesting about this change over the last 50 years is this. Well, actually, no, I will put these definitions up because it's probably quite helpful. So here it is. So the dominant worldview of humanism has altered as mankind has progressed. Notice that the word progressed is in inverted commas. This is man's view of progression. It's probably not God's. But as he's progressed, each stage of humanism represents another advance in redefining the meaning of truth. In fact, that's one of the critical things that's changed under the changing worldviews of humanism. So let me give you the three main worldviews that have dominated the world for centuries and centuries and centuries of time, and in this order. In fact, as we go through these, you can tell me when you think they might have changed. This is my word for it. It could be called something else, but for better or worse, this is the word I use, that the first worldview of humanism was religionism. You might call it Catholicism in the days when the papacy was paramount, but religionism could include, for example, other Christian and Orthodox religions and possibly other views as well. But under the era of religionism, truth was imparted, or truth is imparted by the clergy who interpret the revelation of God's will. Based upon the dogma of doctrine and the response of faith, the watchword of religionism is, I believe. Now that actually dominated the world for centuries. For many, many centuries, the world was held in the grip of the church. All the Middle Ages were governed by the influence of the church. The church had the knowledge of God. The church imparted the teaching of God. And so people lived up all their life steeped in the doctrines of the church, and out of those doctrines their faith developed and their whole worldview of life was governed by those principles. For example, if the church taught that there was a time of God's impending judgment coming, of eternal hell and damnation, people actually believed that, didn't they? Their worldview was affected by that church teaching. So what they did and what they didn't do was completely affected by either their fear of hell or their desire for heaven. So that worldview dominated the world, in fact, for many centuries of time. It may go right back into the mists of time. For how long has man been governed by some form of religious dogma or thought as the shaper of his attitudes? But at some stage, another worldview came along. And this worldview was called modernism. And you can just about work out when this worldview must have started, because see what it says. Under modernism, truth is established by the evidence of objective thought and rational order. Based upon the proof of science and the logic of reason, the watchword of modernism was, I know. So when do you think that started? You could probably just about pinpoint it, actually. When did the age of science and knowledge begin? When? Any thoughts? The 1800s? 1700s? Give me the time of the Renaissance. When's the Renaissance? When's the age of the Enlightenment? Probably even earlier, that's right. Probably even earlier. And as the Renaissance and the Enlightened Age began to dawn upon the world, people suddenly felt liberated from the church. Science perhaps had the answers. You could prove things with science. You could do scientific experiments. And as long as you worked something out logically, you could find the answer. You didn't necessarily need the church priest any longer. Science proved that, in fact, the church was wrong on several things. And so modernism focused on logical thought and sequence and order and structure and what's known as empirical evidence. If you can't prove it to me mathematically or scientifically, then I won't believe it. So by the way, what do you think that spawned in the era of modernism? A lot of people that say, well, I don't believe in God. I can't believe in God. Why? Because you can't produce him. You can't prove that he exists. You can't provide any evidence. No scientific evidence? I can't believe. So people lived the modernist life by means of scientific, logical, rational rules. And the watchword of modernism was, I know because I proved it. Whereas under the church era it was, I believe because I've been taught it. It's quite a different viewpoint. And those two viewpoints thoroughly and totally affected society, worldwide, global. We're talking about global views here. Now, at some stage, postmodernism began. And postmodernism says, no, truth is not established by science because we can't even believe science. Science is simply the cultural bias of where you live. Even science is not safe. No, truth is constructed by the individual as a reality for themselves. Based upon the intuition of subjective opinion and personal experience, the watchword of postmodernism is, I feel. I believe became I know has become I feel.
Did you also say I think?
Yes, although I think was actually associated with modernism. In this sense, I think meant I'm capable of thought. I'm capable of constructing ideas. Postmodernists don't believe that. They doubt your ability to even do that. Even your thought patterns are imprisoned by your language and your culture. And so what you think could be right for you, but that's as far as it goes. But in fact, they don't trust even thought. The thing that postmodernists really trust is how they feel. After all, postmodernists are a very caring lot, you know. Tolerant of others, respectful of diversity, caring to the extreme. What we're going to find, by the way, is that postmodernism isn't caring at all. It's a deadly doctrine. But I think that's perhaps quite a helpful summary of three worldviews. Yes, Toby?
From like, a Catholic point of view,
yes.
The modernism is probably a better way of doing it, because believing the wrong thing is going to get everywhere, and feeling it's nothing is going to get everywhere. So,
Well, that could be true. I mean, and you know, the problem is that all of these views, world views, have grains of truth in them, don't they? They've all got a little bit of right in them and a little bit of truth in them. It's the totality of the dimension that's the problem. Now, by the way, what you'll find, though, is that this world view permeates society. One of the spooky things about this is that, do you imagine that most people sit down and they say, right, what's my world view? Well, let me study religionism. Now I'll have a look at modernism. Yes. Now I'll have a look at postmodernism. I think I'll go for modernism. That's my world view. You think that's what most people do? No. Do you know what most people do? Do you know what 99% of the population do? Worldwide, globally, 99%? Their world view is absorbed from the society they live in. Do you remember the comment that was made, was it this morning or yesterday, about even Christadelphians not wanting to say, are you in the truth? Do you know why that is? Because the feel of society now is that the word truth is a little bit arrogant, a little bit proud, a little bit exclusive. What right have you got to talk about the truth as if you own it somehow? Who do you think you are? That's postmodernism. So we absorb it from society. That's the really interesting thing about this. People don't sit down and say, I'll make a decision on my worldview. They reflect the worldview swirling around them. Well, I've got news for you, gentlemen. You're living in a postmodern world. It's everywhere. And you better figure out how it works, because it's going to attack the truth. Big time. And you're going to have to face that challenge if the truth's going to survive. I believe that every generation of the truth has faced its own challenges. This is going to be one of yours. In fact, Brother Carter and Brother Walker and the editors of the Christadelphian that lived 50 years ago, 100 years ago, they actually were faced with modernism. Modernism was providing scientific evidence that the Bible's wrong, scientific evidence that we can reconstruct the Bible, rational thought to prove that God doesn't exist. Christadelphians of a generation ago had to fight modernism. You don't. You've got to get to grips with postmodernism, because you're living in a world that's been infected by it. So, a couple of interesting little stats. Apparently, anyone between the ages of 0 to 44, more or less, their worldview will be postmodern. If you're under 44, you're a postmodernist. If you're 45 and over, you're more likely to be a modernist in terms of your worldview, because you were just brought up in a different age. Now, do you know what's interesting? That split goes straight down the middle of Christadelphia as well, based on age. It's not just out in society, it's right here in the meeting. Under 44, you're a postmodernist. And I would venture to suggest, gentlemen, that you're more infected by postmodernism than you might realise. So I'm going to give you a profile of postmodernism in a minute, and what we're going to do is talk about whether you've heard this before in ecclesial life or Christadelphian circles. Yes?
I was going to say, one other way we can tell that postmodernism is taking over is that if we put out a lecture title on our board,
yes.
Like, you know, 30 years ago, you might have got a response to a certain community,
yep.
But nowadays, people don't care.
Now, that's, by the way, a very valid and interesting point for people holding public lectures. For example, why we believe the Trinity is wrong. Do people flock to that? No? Why not? Because that's a doctrine. Who cares about doctrine? Doctrine doesn't matter under postmodernism. You're entitled to your view on the Trinity. But just remember, I've got mine. So postmodernism goes straight over the top of doctrinal lectures.
No, we need to say those who believe in the Trinity are going to hell.
Yes, that could be interesting. They could say, that's fine, but I don't believe in hell either. I believe in Valhalla, you know. But you're welcome to your view of hell if that's what does it for you.
What about those who don't believe in anything going to hell?
That would be a much more interesting lecture. That's right. Yes? Yeah, absolutely, and I'll come to that in a minute, Toby. It's one of the issues with post... Do you know why postmodernism developed as a doctrine, or one of the reasons why it developed as a doctrine? Is because the trouble with modernism is that it denied the existence of God and it didn't provide anything in the way of concrete answers to the problems of life. Why am I here? Why am I on the globe? What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Science and maths never came up with the answer. So people got disappointed in postmodernism because it was too rational and too logical but too cold. Postmodernism is much more interested in a spiritual experience. But the problem is that the spiritual experience... Well, let me come to that in a minute. I'll talk about that in a minute. Right, a couple of other stats. So basically, those born after 1945 tend to show the shift to postmodern values. So I might be about 5 years out in my ages there, but 45 and over. So basically, post-Second World War, postmodernism took off after the Second World War. Fundamental shift in human thinking. Okay? By the way, just apply that same rationale to seminars. Why are seminars more successful than lectures? Think about it in a postmodern context.
You're not telling them what to think, you're giving them the information so they can make
Exactly, and also aren't most seminars in neutral venues? People don't want to come to a church hall to be told what that church believes about their church doctrines. I don't want you to tell me that. That's you imposing your view on me, and I don't want that. I'm happy to come to a neutral venue so that an independent, impartial tutor can provide a tutorial on something that I can take and leave. I'm not threatened by that. Now, it's my choice. But I don't want to walk into your hall that represents your view, which you want to dominate me with. That's postmodernism. That's why lectures aren't working. That's why seminars are. We've got to think about this stuff in terms of how our gospel proclamation programs might be structured, in terms of the very topics we might choose. Because in a postmodern world, all the rules have changed. And what happens is, people that lived in the modern age, who want to prove something by logic and rational evidence, even from the Bible, why I believe that creation can be verified, you know, people don't want to know. They don't care. It doesn't matter. Right, so here it is, a profile. Oh, a couple of other facts. There was an analysis of Christian groups in the States, and Christianity is quite strong in the States. You'd attest to that, wouldn't you? Bit of a Bible belt in the United States, certainly in some parts. All right, it's more religious, I can tell you, than either Australia or New Zealand. New Zealand and Australia are, as nations, committed and devout atheists. They worship the god of sport and pleasure. But there's a bit of religion still left in the United States. This was a survey of Christians in the United States. That Christians, Jews, and Buddhists are all praying to the same God using different names. Agree or disagree? 40% of all Christians agreed. A Buddhist is praying to the same God under a different name. That all religions are equally valid paths to the same God, more than 50% believe that that was the case. More than 50% of Christians believe that all religions are equally valid. Have you heard that phrase? Equally valid? Oh, hello, hello, postmodernism. Did you hear that? Equally valid. These are Christians. How could they possibly believe that a Buddhist who believes in reincarnation is equally valid when the Bible says there's no such thing, we believe in the hope of bodily resurrection? Well, postmodernism says you can. So here's the profile. And what I just wanted to do is to walk you through this profile and say, well, let's just see if you've come across this in the ecclesia. And if we haven't, what we're going to do to spot it in the future. So a profile on postmodernism. So here we go. I desire to find spirituality within my own life as a personal experience. Right or wrong? What's your immediate reaction? Wrong for what reason? What's wrong with trying to find spirituality? Well, surely God would applaud that. What's that? Yes. It's a spirituality that they want to find within themselves. It's got nothing to do with God. It's about getting in touch with their inner selves. That's postmodernism. Why do they want to get in touch with their inner selves? Because postmodernism says you can't trust the world outside. All those blokes out there are all culturally biased. The only person I can really be sure about is myself, so I better get in touch with me. And I'd love to make that a spiritual experience. Do you reckon that could infiltrate the truth, yes or no? How might that manifest itself in the ecclesias?
I've seen it a number of different young people designed to go on world trips to try and discover themselves.
Yep. Actually, that's a very, very good point. I want to go on a journey to discover myself. That's right.
Young people complain about it. It seems like it doesn't satisfy them.
Doesn't satisfy me. Yeah, that's right. It doesn't work for me. That's right.
Some people say, I don't get anything out of you.
Yep. All right. Well, so all of that's interesting. Let me put a few up, and there's two or three others that will ring with that same idea. I believe in toleration of others on the basis that every opinion is equally right and valid. That's why Christians now think that Buddhists and Muslims are fine, all on the pathway to the same God, just using different names. All right. Now, do you think we could have that in the ecclesia? You'd say, oh, no, I don't think so. Really? What do you think? How might that manifest itself in ecclesial life? Yes? Yes. Again, it might be a spiritual high that you think you've had, but you've had it for your own pleasure and not for the honour of God or to manifest God. Yes? Yes. That's right. That's right. Yes? Well, that's a good illustration. Why would we go to another church to get their ideas? Well, because their opinions are equally valid, aren't they? That's postmodernism. Yes? Right. So better to stay with wrong doctrines but do some good there or whatever. Yes? Exactly. Exactly. Yes?
Something that happened quite recently with the toleration of others is that certain Christians out there said someone else can come in from they were like Baptist or something. Because they already baptized in Christ, they didn't have to get rebaptized in the Christian thing. They just changed their views on Christ.
Right. So their baptism into wrong doctrine was valid to start with.
Yeah,
yep.
All the time now they're saying just, okay, now you believe what the Christians believe.
Yep.
You have to get
rebaptized. Yep. Exactly. Yes?
Could it be a non fundamental thing that here we've got a slight thing that's not actually right? It might not actually be completely wrong and still you can have your thinking about
things. That's right. There's a greater willingness now to say, oh, well, let's not argue about this, even though you think it's wrong. Let's just, let's agree to differ or whatever. In fact, what postmodernism says, and this is the crucial difference, and I mentioned this to several of you, you know, the last couple of nights. Toleration 50 years ago was, you're a Catholic, I'm a Christadelphian, I'll be courteous to you, I'll be respectful to you, I acknowledge your right to be different, but I think you're wrong. Postmodernism says, how dare you suggest that that Catholic is wrong? You arrogant, proud, self-opinionated, culturally biased, bigoted, fundamentalist Christadelphian. How dare you imagine that your truth is the only truth and that his view is wrong? You're not even allowed to think that way. You've got to acknowledge that their opinion is equally valid. That's what toleration is today. It's quite different to 50 years ago. Peter? Yep. They've all got something worthwhile to say, is postmodernism. Yep. Here's another one. I'm seeking practical answers to life, not based on any particular philosophy. What is that saying? It's saying that the answer is more important than the philosophy that drives it. And I think there are Christadelphians like that even now. They say, well, I've been looking at various things and I really like this or I feel this is good. It doesn't actually matter to them whether the underlying philosophy is biblically sound. The fact is, it was a practical answer that was in tune with them. And this one's similar, isn't it? I'm looking for a truth that I can relate to and that works for me. I haven't decided whether to get baptized yet because I don't know whether baptism will work for me. Yeah, I'm not sure whether God manifestation will work for me. I don't know whether I relate to that. But if I do, I probably will get baptized. You see, that whole sense is focused on self, not God, isn't it? See, the antidote to this, by the way, is God manifestation. That the truth is not about you and not about me and not about our opinions. In fact, our opinions are worthless. Only God's opinion is of any value whatsoever. All of our opinions are nothing but the darkness of human ignorance, says the Bible. What God says is intensely useful and interesting. Postmodernism says, as long as it's something that works for me, then it probably will be truth. Because you know what it'll be? It'll be my truth. And that's the most important thing. My truth. The one that works for me. Here's another one. I can only see life from my own perspective as reality is too complex to understand. You know, you only have to go on Google to know that. There's so much stuff out there, it's not possible for anyone to understand everything. So clearly, you're better just to have, you know, I've got my view on life. It's necessarily small because it's too big out there, too difficult. And so I have a perspective that works for me, really, my perspective. How might that be manifested in ecclesial life? Josh?
No, sorry, I was going to talk about it previously.
Yes, go on, yep.
Well, it's just, you know, I keep seeing things that have the grain of truth in them.
Yes.
Going back to that second point, you know, Paul talks about toleration in ecclesias of things that aren't important and how you let everyone have their own opinion.
Yes.
Such as keeping the Sabbath day or,
yep.
you know, particular laws or things like that.
Yep.
Sometimes you look at it and you think initially, well, it is true, but when you take it...
That's right. Well, that's a very good illustration because, in fact, it's not the same toleration that Paul enjoins at all. So what Paul says is, if it's a non-fundamental matter, that's not a matter for salvation, then we ought to respect one another's views that they might be different on non-fundamental matters. But in the terms of, for example... that Jesus will return, we can't have someone saying, well, I don't think he will actually, I think he doesn't come. I think he comes back in the form of being in our hearts. You can't accept that as an equally valid opinion because now it affects our matters of salvation that's related to our statement of faith. And as we're going to see, by the way, is that the toleration that Paul enjoins is not the same as postmodernism. The toleration of postmodernism is not based on a respect for, ultimately, the absolute authority and truth of God. Here's some more. The reason why I'm putting these up is because I want you to see these so you spot them in ecclesial life. Just looking at one of those, I was speaking to someone at a Bible school recently and they come from an ecclesia where there's lots of little babies. I think there's about 20 children under 4 at the moment in this particular hall. Not Lismore, by the way, so keep relaxed. Could be, couldn't it? It's not Lismore. Okay. Anyway, a brother raised at a business meeting that he thought it was getting a bit noisy because there were lots of these children which really weren't under very good control. They were running around, running up and down the hall, not being kept quiet, not being taken out when they screamed, becoming a distraction to the breaking of bread and to the concentration of the brothers and sisters. So this brother raised something in the business meeting to say, look, I don't know that this is a good thing and I think we need to look at how we could manage this for the better interests of the purpose of the memorial meetings. Well, about 5 people in a row immediately disagreed with them. But the common thread to all the disagreements was, no, I feel that it's pretty hard for young families these days, it's not easy, and I feel that we should make allowance for some toleration here. And the word I feel was used in every person's argument, I feel. Not one single scripture was advanced. I feel. That's postmodernism. Whenever you hear the words I feel, I'm not saying they're wrong, by the way, because we should have feelings, but if you hear the words, I feel, without any scriptural substance, beware. And by the way, you should beware of that in yourself to start with. I'm not suggesting you're going to witch hunt of others. What I am saying is you begin with yourself. The moment you say, well, I feel, you think, hang on, sirens, blue lights, or is it red lights? That's postmodernism. Before I have any feelings on this, have I got any scriptural evidence for why I feel this way? And if I haven't, maybe I should change my feeling. Here's some more. I dislike any rules as they infringe on my liberty to decide my own code of conduct. We've got young people growing up in ecclesial life that hate any rule. It's Judaism. Bunch of Pharisees. What they really mean is, I don't want to do that, so therefore the others must be Pharisees. Why don't they like rules? Because postmodernists don't like rules. Because rules imply some absolute truth or some absolute principle that applies to the whole ecclesial community. And I don't want to be governed that way. I want the right to come to the meeting as I please. And if that means that most other people are wearing a certain standard of clothing for the memorial meeting, and I want to come in my slops, well then I should be allowed to do that. How dare the arranging brethren have rules in the ecclesia? Who do they think they are? That's postmodernism. An intense dislike of anything that constrains their individual liberty to choose. Now, by the way, as Josh says, there could be an extreme the other way. You could have an ecclesia that's so full of rules and regulations that the spirit of the truth has been lost. It's the balance we're talking about here. But before someone reacts to rules, they ought to say to themselves, why do I feel so strongly about this if it's in the better interests of the spiritual objectives of the ecclesia? Do I feel strongly because, in fact, I've been infected by the worldview of postmodernism? I need to think about this before I betray such anxious feelings against any standards in ecclesial life. I believe that no one philosophy can provide the answer to all the complexities of life. Well, of course, no Christadelphian would say that they believe that they could also have Buddhist philosophy and Muslim philosophy and Christadelphian philosophy, but what they might decide is that within the realm of Christadelphia, there's room for different philosophies. I don't think anyone's got all the answers. So I actually have a sort of a nice mixture of the bits and pieces from different speakers and different ecclesias that, quote, surprise, surprise, work for me. Hello. Postmodernism. Because after all, no one's got all the answers, have they? I'm happy to have my truth, and I'm quite happy for you to have your truth as well. A few weeks ago, a few months ago, in our ecclesia, I gave an exhortation on, basically, I suppose, why do we have dress standards in ecclesial life? And I did that for the very reason that I was extremely aware that some people believe that dress standards of any sort is Judaism and the rule of Pharisees. And by the way, I hate that spirit. I don't think that that's the spirit of the truth at all. But I believe that there were divine principles involved, and I, of course, naturally, to give the exhortation, had to look at the matter biblically. And I came away thinking there was a very sound basis for why we have a dress code in ecclesial life, a standard of dress, when we come before the Father in worship. You might like to think about that, by the way. Like how we dress today, I think, is fine for a College of the Prophets. But you might want to think about whether that's appropriate for the memorial meeting and when we come before the Father. Because the objective at that point is not, am I comfortable? It's so hot, so let me kick my shoes off and run bare feet and have my slush and everything in the middle of the memorial meeting. That's actually not the objective of the memorial meeting. It's not focused on you at all. So anyway, I gave this exhort. And by the way, I'm really thankful that I've done the study because I'm convinced that there are sound biblical principles for a certain measure of dress standard and why we have that. And I love that because I believe in Bible principle. Not the rule, the principle. And subsequently to that, I heard of a brother that said, well, it's just Pharisaism. I don't agree with it. I have a different view. Mind you, the interesting thing about that brother that said, I've got a different view, apparently, surprisingly, he doesn't have to produce one piece of scriptural evidence to substantiate his view. He's simply got another view. So if he doesn't like what he's heard, I've got another view. I don't have to have scripture. I'm entitled to another view. That's postmodernism. That's not biblical. The answer is, you're not entitled to another view unless God gives you the principles to show it. Postmodernism says you can because it doesn't matter. This is quite interesting stuff. I prefer to judge socialists who's based on my intuitive feelings rather than on right and wrong. Naturally, I wouldn't judge into something that I thought was absolutely wrong, but sometimes, a lot of grey areas, you know, I'd prefer to be moved by my intuition as to how I feel about the matter. And more that's happening in ecclesial life. Controversy comes up and people say, well, and they make a decision based on what's called heart knowledge instead of head knowledge. Because after all, head knowledge is cold, logical, rational, scientific, modernism. So under the postmodern world, head knowledge is decried as cold academic. That's completely wrong. Heart knowledge is completely useless if it contravenes Bible principles. David brought the Ark of God to Zion. He played with all his heart. He brought Israel up behind him. He was so focused on bringing the Ark of God. But he didn't pay attention to the requirements of the divine law. And no matter all the singing and all the music and all the enthusiasm that David could muster, and all his intentions went for nothing. And a man, Uzzah, lost his life that day. Because what they'd done was wrong according to God. No matter what they felt. They weren't allowed to have a different feeling. God says, you've breached my commandments. That's foreign language to postmodernism. I dislike it when one group argue that their view or belief is better than others. So when there's a controversy in ecclesial life, a postmodernist almost doesn't want to hear. They don't want to participate. It's unseemly to argue. I don't want to hear this. And of course, the reason why they don't want to hear it is because both views are probably valid anyway under postmodernism, and so why would you want to bother arguing in the first place? Now, I think it's really useful for you to know all of those things. By the way, every one of those is a postmodern statement. Every one of those is a postmodern statement. I've got nothing to do with the Ecclesia. They're all simple postmodern statements. But what I can tell you is that in ecclesial life right now, you've got to spot them. First in yourself, and then in others. And to gently bring people back to what saith the Scripture, what saith the Lord. What's the truth say about this? Now, let me just close, because I've actually come to the end slightly faster than I thought, with a couple of quotations about postmodernism. It's from that book, by the way, The Death of Truth. And I think they're quite interesting. First one says this. It's at the bottom because it's later on in the book. It says, postmodernism breeds profound loneliness. When postmodern people insist that everyone's reality is different, they destroy any basis for closeness. Now listen to these words. When everyone's opinion is of equal value, no opinion is of any value. With no basis for disagreement and debate, we drift into an apathy of indifference. I think that's a really interesting quotation. And here's another one, almost exactly the same, but earlier in the book. The more we study and understand postmodern culture, the more we will see how desperately people still need absolute, objective truth. In a world where everyone's position is true, nobody's position matters. The result is a lonely vacuum waiting for answers that matter to fill it. I think they are really interesting statements. Yes, dears. Dennis McCullum. Yes? Well, no, we don't, because what we're told in Acts 17, aren't we, is that the Bereans were more noble than others because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So our desire to learn the law of God is not because we've become a modernist or a religionist or any form of humanist. We're driven by what the Bible says. So remember what it says. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day, says David. Now, David didn't say that because he was a modernist, did he? He said it because he knew that if Yahweh is supreme and the scriptures are God's thoughts and we're his sons, the only way we can be like our father is to know what he says and to know what he thinks. So we study the word so that we can be God's children, so that we can manifest him. Not because we've adopted modernism or postmodernism or any humanistic philosophy for life at all. How would you go about what? Well, the point is that don't confuse the two. Modernism is a theory of mankind that says that everything can be proved by science. Studying the scriptures is nothing to do with that. It's simply the earnest reading of what God has said. Now, it's not scientific. I don't think that that's the right word to use it. I don't think that's the right word to describe it. No, we don't. You could say, what's logical? What makes sense? Yeah, but I hesitate to use the word scientific because that's a man-made humanistic term. Our study of the Bible is not scientific. We do study the Bible in the way that God presents it. So maybe it's logical in the sense that if God wrote Genesis, we tend to read Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2 and then Genesis 3. But that's not because we're scientifically logical, it's because we're following what God says. It's not science in that same way. Do you see what I'm saying? So I hesitate to use those fleshly words of approach or methodology. What we're simply doing is familiarizing ourselves with the Scripture so that Scripture echoes with Scripture, echoes with Scripture, and the more we read, the more echoes we hear, and gradually the voice of God speaks to us. But it's not because we were applying, quote, a scientific methodology of postmodernism to our scriptural study. It's got nothing to do with the price of fish in terms of how we study the Bible. We simply open it and read and ask God to help us understand. So I'd hesitate to use those terms in terms of our methodology for Bible study. Yes? In what sense?
Well, the idea that people were seeking for truth, they believed in an absolute of some form.
Yes.
And what that led to was science, and science is all about 100% physical proof, and you can't find physical proof in the Bible. It's provided for a physical proof.
Mm.
But that just that first stepping stone of seeking truth.
Mm.
So
just to be fair, coming back to your point, you could argue that I'm a creature of modernism because I grew up in a modern world. But my point is that I hope that I've studied the scriptures with a completely different imperative to modernism, and that my spirit of studying the scriptures was exactly the same spirit of Daniel when he says, I sought to know these things. And the same spirit as Nehemiah, and the same spirit as David that says that he wanted to meditate upon the law of God day and night. It wasn't because they were imbued with a worldly philosophy, it's because they were anxious to learn the Father's mind, and that spirit has actually been common amongst the seed of the woman down through time. What's all this stuff? What line? This is all red line stuff. How we study the word is a blue line philosophy. Does that make it clear? It may have certain points of similarity to modernism, but it's not modernism. Modernism, red line. Think blue line, red line. This is red line. You want to spot this red line in the meeting. Yes.
Yeah, just like I suppose you were saying yesterday, humans sometimes think that they have some divine principles in an imperfect world.
Yes.
In an imperfect sense.
Yes.
So that's why when we look at the religious
That's right.
We do search for truth by the modernistic, and to some degree, postmodernism, we do have some to degree tolerance and compassion for others. But the thing is, we wouldn't say we're one or the other.
Hmm.
I suppose you've got to take the principles from the Bible and follow that.
I think that's a very good point, because what we're saying is this is those different philosophies are all red line philosophies, but you know what they're doing? It's mankind groping for how he deals with truth. And it may be that as he stumbles from one idea to the next, he gets a little bit of what's right, but most of it wrong. For example, wouldn't you say that Christadelphians should be all three, as you say? We believe, we know, and we feel. All of them. The difference is that humanism has separated those out into different components, which on their own are in fact completely wrong. But in fact, Christadelphians are an amalgam of all those things in terms of what truth is about. We're not simply I know truth and it's academic and cold. We're not lacking in feelings and emotion, but we want them to be governed by the evidence of what we've seen in the scriptures. And that knowledge is more than knowledge. It's imbued a whole system of belief that our lives are governed by. We're all three. But we're still not all three because we've decided consciously to be a religionist and a modernist and a postmodernist. We've decided to be Bible students in the blue line, and we're actually absorbing the Father's mind, and the Father, in fact, has got all of this in balance, and that's what we're trying to do is to follow him. Yes?
So, I guess now, thinking about this practically, how do we, if I identify postmodernism, how do we combat it?
I think the key is, I think there are two things. So that's a very good question to close with. The first is that I do believe that God manifestation is the answer. Because what we're going to come to in our studies with God manifestation, see, everyone thinks they know God manifestation. It's so easy to say, oh yes, I understand God manifestation. We don't. Every day of our lives, we deny God manifestation. Every day of our lives, we have lots of things that happen where, who comes first, God or you? So you say, oh yes, I believe in God manifestation, but day after day after day, things happen where we come first, we come first, we come first, we come first. We're a living denial of God manifestation. It takes a lifetime for us to actually put God first. That's what it's about. So that's the first thing. Learning that doctrine so powerfully that it's actually imbued our system of thinking so that our first reaction is, what does Yahweh want? What would Yahweh wish us to do as his children? I'm telling you, it takes a lifetime to learn that doctrine. So that's part of it. The second thing is that we have to say, and you remember the famous words of Isaiah chapter 8, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8 verse 20. Remember that famous passage? So what we've got to do in all of our discussions in the truth, gently but firmly, is whenever we have a discussion with someone, we can say, well, that's very interesting. Do you have any biblical evidence for that view?
I guess, in a practical way, I think if we're in meetings or something like that, if we come up with a problem, rather than discussing it, try to see what God says about it.
Absolutely. Arranging brethren's meetings ought to always have open Bibles. Every problem should be assessed with open Bibles. Say, what does the Scripture say about this particular matter? That's what the apostles did, by the way. When the apostles faced a problem, they opened their Bibles, they said, what's the Bible solution to this puzzle? We're not interested in our solution. We want to know what the Bible solution is. That's what they did, exactly. So if we are imbued with the spirit of God manifestation, God first, what God thinks comes first, and imbued with the notion, can I put this to you another way? Don't ever trust your own feelings. They're fickle, I promise you. Your own feelings, even on the same subject, may be different in two different contexts. You will show yourself to be inconsistent. Do not trust your own feelings. You are fleshly. Trust God's opinion. That's blue line stuff. So we're going to go back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the Word, back to Scripture. And if we can do that and encourage others to do that, so let's get our Bibles open and see what view we should try and arrive at here. Let's try and figure out what scriptural principles might be brought to bear. We've got to keep doing that. And if you can be aware of all those terms, equally valid opinions, room to tolerate different views, even though it's quite a serious matter, don't like arguments, I respect your right to have your own truth, as long as it works for you, I feel, just have the alarm bells ringing to say, got to get my Bible open, my Bible open, my Bible open. And the challenge starts with you, by the way. You've got to be able to say, do I know what the scriptural answer is to this problem? It begins with me. Yes. Well, I tell you why. There's a couple of reasons. By the way, there's two different issues here. One is the issue we face inside the ecclesia. You're talking about an issue of preaching to people outside the ecclesia, right? So I'm saying, first of all, there's a looming problem inside the meeting. Different modes of thinking inside the meeting. And the less Bible study that people do, the more postmodernism you'll see in ecclesial life. Simple as that. The less Bible study, the more postmodernism you'll see. So the answer is get back to the scriptures, get your heads into the word, get cracking with your Bible study, be absolutely living and on fire about the scriptures for yourself, and absolutely crystal clear and in love with the doctrine of God manifestation that puts God first. That's the key. When it comes to preaching outside, can I just say this? There's a bit of strategy here, isn't there? Number one, maybe seminars are more significant than we've realised because of the postmodern society in which we live. Number two, if you stop and think about that, there will be some subjects that will interest postmodernists. Number three, what I can tell you is there's a war going on in the world right now, and the war is between postmodernists and modernists. They're actually fighting each other. In the middle, people fall out disillusioned. And the Bible's got the answer for those ones that fall between the cracks. And I think there will still be people attracted to the truth because they will find that neither of those world philosophies, in fact, have got the answers that they'd hoped for. We've got to be ready with a good answer when they're ready. God will bring them to us when they're ready. Yes, Toby? Sorry, I thought you'd raised your hand. Oh, that was a while back? Okay. All right.